thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You may have seen the news article about the farmer in Yorkshire. He started to grow pumpkins for his kids 25 years ago. And the first year he grew 10 and he sold 8. So from one packet of seeds he bought in a supermarket, I never think about, you know, farmers buying seeds in a supermarket, but anyway, this farmer bought a packet of seeds in a supermarket 25 years ago, and he now grows 30,000 pumpkins. 30,000 pumpkins from that one packet of seeds. That's the power of multiplication. 30,000 pumpkins from one packet of seeds. It's quite amazing. It's just incredible, that sense of multiplication. What he did 25 years ago, just to grow some pumpkins for his kids for Halloween, and now 25 years later, 30,000 pumpkins from one packet of seeds. Of course, seeds will only grow and multiply if they're sown. Even I know that as a city slicker. If he'd bought the seeds and put them on the shelf 25 years ago and forgotten about them, they'd still be there today, wouldn't they? The same packet gathering dust. The same packet, the same potential, but no pumpkins. And that's what seeds are. Seeds are containers of potential, containers of multiplication. If you turn with me to John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 12, I'm going to read from 20 to 26. John's Gospel chapter 12, from verse 20. This is the final week of Jesus' earthly life. He's come into Jerusalem, and this is where John takes up the story. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. They were Gentile, non-Jewish people. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's the word of God. That is God speaking to our hearts today. Harvest is a time of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. We truly and genuinely thank God for our farmers and for the food they produce. But our highest thanksgiving, our greatest gratitude, be reserved, of course, for the Lord himself, for his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Jesus often referred to farmers, to seeds, to harvest. And the most profound and the most powerful reference is found in John 12:24. where Jesus says, truly, truly, there is an urgency and an emphasis here. Everything that Jesus says was true. But when he uses the double truly, truly, he really does want us to sit up and absolutely take notice. He is the truth. But he says, truly, truly, sit up, take notice of this. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone in isolation, like that packet of seeds on the shelf. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, of course, is referring to his own death and resurrection. But notice how Jesus speaks of his coming death. In verse 23, the hour has come. Now, that's noteworthy in itself, because throughout the book of John, Jesus often says, my hour has not yet come. To remember when his mother, Mary, was with them at the wedding of Cana. And he said, and Mary came to said, do something. And Jesus said, well, my hour has not yet come, not yet ready to be revealed to Israel, not ready to show my glory, not be ready to show the miraculous powers, but we could read that into it. And throughout the book of John, we read this phrase, my hour has not yet come. He walked through the crowds who were trying to throw him over the cliff in Nazareth, but he walked through them. His hour had not yet come, and his death was not to be in that manner. But this is the moment, this is the hour, the moment has come, the hour has come for the Son of Man, Jesus says of himself, to be glorified. Of all the ways Jesus showed his glory and his greatness in his earthly life and ministry, this was to be the most glorious, the cross. In the very moment when the followers of Jesus were horrified by what they saw at Calvary, the Son of God was being most glorified. Now, it's hard for us to kind of to bring that together, because we think about the horror of the cross. We think about the pain and the agony, severest agony of it all. And yet in that moment, God was glorifying his Son. I wonder, these Greeks that came to the disciples, to Philip, sirs, show us Jesus. I wonder what the disciples would have said, what they would have done, how they would have responded, if during that 6 hours that Jesus was hanging on that cross, that they came back to them, found them, somehow sought them out and said, we're still wanting to see Jesus. How would have those disciples responded? Would have they had the heart to say, actually, here he is. Here's Jesus. And pointed them to Christ upon the cross. Would have they had the heart, the understanding, the wherewithal to do that when these Greeks, these Gentile people had come seeking Jesus? Would have they been able to say, here he is? And if they had done, what would have they made of that? The most magnificent moment, the most miraculous and the most amazing, the most glorious of all the works of Jesus is the cross. The hymn writer says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So what does it take for a seed to produce a harvest? It takes at least 3 things: the right time, the right place, and the right conditions. The right time. This is the hour. This is the time. This is God's eternal plan being worked out as Jesus came to that final week and to Calvary itself. It was the right time. It was in God's perfect plan and purpose. It was the right place, just outside of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, the place of the skull. That was the place, the designated place from all eternity. And the right conditions, this is what a seed needs to grow, the right conditions, the willing submission of the eternal Son of God. That's the seed. And the right conditions, the sinfulness of sin at its height, where men were willing and even eager to end the life of the Son of God. Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. These are the wrong conditions, we might say, but they were the right conditions for this seed to fall to the ground and to die. That's what it takes for a seed to produce a harvest, the right time, the right place, and the right conditions. And what Jesus calls death. The seed must die. I don't know about you, but being from the city of sorts, although I've always loved the rural areas, getting away from the city, but I've never thought of a seed dying. I always just thought of it coming to life. You know, you have seeds. You put it in the ground and it comes to life. It's not dying, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus makes it clear that a seed must die. If it doesn't die, then it will remain as a single seed with all that potential locked up inside of it. The seed must fall to the ground, be buried, be in a place of darkness, and only then will life come. Only then will the harvest come. And what is a harvest? Well, as we saw earlier, one packet is pumpkin seeds, 30,000 pumpkins being produced this year. A harvest is a multiplication of what is sown, a multiplication of life that comes as a result, a direct result of death. Whatever is planted will be multiplied, but only after the seed dies. You plant potatoes, what do you get? You might think, well, a sore back. And you plant potatoes, you might get a sore back, but you'll get potatoes. You plant corn, you'll get corn, right? You plant barley, you'll get barley. You reap what you sow. And here's one of the most amazing things about the death of Jesus. Think about this. What kind of seed was Jesus? Jesus was and is holy seed, righteous, sinless seed. What kind of seed were we? Anything but holy and righteous and sinless, right? Rotten to the core, sinful seed. And yet, this is what we see in Scripture. Jesus Christ died for sinners. The righteous, holy seed died. And when he died, death could not hold him. It was impossible for death to keep hold of him. In Acts chapter 2, 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And this seed, this single, unique, holy seed, did not come alive alone. When this seed died, he produced a huge harvest. Not 30 times or 60 times or 100 times, as the parable of the sower, we read that. But from this one seed, multiple hundreds of thousands and millions. In fact, the Bible says this about the harvest of Christ and his death and resurrection. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God, in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Did you see that? There was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe and people and language. And this is not all of the inhabitants of heaven. This is just one part, one group. The martyrs, couldn't count them, couldn't number them. God knows the number. He knows those who are his. Any farmer would be amazed and delighted with a hundredfold return. The harvest of God in Christ is huge. And we need to understand that and encourage ourselves with that amazing truth, especially in these times and in these days, when we are enduring, where we are not seeing so much of a huge harvest of souls, and yet we must endure. And as Galatians, Paul says to the Galatians, if we keep on, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But in a wider context, here is the harvest of God, multitudes beyond human reckoning. But it's not only the size of the harvest that should amaze us and delight us. It's the supernatural nature of the harvest. You plant corn, you get corn. Barley, you get barley. Potatoes, you get potatoes. You reap what you sow. Normally, you reap what you sow. Naturally, you reap what you sow. But think about this. This rotten to the core seed that we were has been raised supernaturally as not what we were sown, not the sinful nature that was sown, that is us, not that seed. This rotten to the core seed has been raised supernaturally as holy and righteous and incorruptible seed. When Jesus died, when he rose, we rose. When he died, we died. We rose with him. We didn't reproduce what we were. He reproduced in us what he is. Romans 6, 4 through to 8 says this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, in John 3:16, when Jesus said that you'll get eternal life, that doesn't just mean to live for a long time. Eternal life is not only a quantity of life, it is a quality of life, and it is, in fact, the life of God. So we have been raised from this body of death to live the life of God, because we are the harvest of the death and resurrection of Christ, the seed that died and rose again to produce an innumerable, glorious harvest. Romans 6:5 goes on, if we have been united with him, like in his death, we will also, certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So, when did we die? Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul understands it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, Paul says, that's where the body of death that he calls himself was done away with. I've been crucified with. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I no longer live, but the life I live by faith. So crucified. So this rotten seed, you and me, have been raised as righteous seed. In 1 Corinthians 15:19 to 20, Paul again speaking, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection and all the different facets of the resurrection. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now listen to this phrase, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. The first fruits, Jesus being raised from the dead, the first fruits. The first fruits show the quality and the kind of the following fruits. If you have a harvest and you gather it in, you can take a sample of that harvest and you can take it and you can measure it and you can weigh it and you can look at it and you can taste it. And you can say, well, that's what that is. That's the quality and the kind of that harvest. Jesus is the first fruits. Think upon this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first fruits. And all the other fruit that follows is likened unto the first fruits. The resurrection body of Jesus Christ. We do not yet have that body, but we will have that body. But even in the here and now, as Paul says to the Romans in 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And this is where we need to focus our attention, to count, to reckon, to understand that when Jesus died, we died. When he rose, we rose. And when he speaks about the seed dying, he's referring to himself and the profound, powerful truth that that is. The Christmas turkey that runs and flaps around the farmyard after having its head cut off is dead. It just doesn't know it yet. And it's a bit like us sometimes, isn't it? Running around, flapping, not knowing that our old sinful nature has been dealt with, that we no longer need to be slaves to sin, that we no longer need to be manipulated and crushed and pushed around by our sinful nature and by the God of this age. Jesus also goes on to say in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. We often think of sickness as our cross, or suffering as our cross, or trials as our cross. That's not what Jesus meant by taking up our cross. These things, sickness, trials, difficulties, may lead us to the place of our cross. They have this ability to bring us to a place where we have to cast ourselves on God, because we come to a place through these things of understanding that we have very little strength, that we have very little ability, and that we will not make it in our own strength. And so they bring us to an end of ourselves. And that's the point, and that's the place that we take up our own cross, to take up our cross, is to die to ourselves, to die to autonomy, to die to living for ourselves, to lay down our lives and start living for God, truly living for God. And that's what the harvest is. That's what Jesus died for, a harvest like that, a harvest of redeemed people who know the value, the quality, the depth, the profound nature of the death of Christ, that it not only means forgiveness for us, it means that we have been bought. It means that we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own, but we belong to another. We belong to him who shed his blood for us. Jim Elliot, a Christian martyr at 28 years of age, wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's where the battle is. Yeah. Jesus said to Paul, didn't he, on the road to Damascus, "It's hard for you to fight against the goads. It's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the pricks, the nudges, the promptings. It's hard for you." And that's what the flesh does, doesn't it? Fight against the spirit, fight against the will and purposes and plans of God continually. But it's only in that place that we come to peace, is when we come to death. We may see on the gravestone, "Rest in peace." Well, that's the only way that we will rest in peace as Christians, is when we understand that we have been crucified with Christ and we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, and that we die daily, as Paul says, and continually come to that place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another martyr who was killed by the Nazis in the final days of the war, says, "When Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. To die to sin, to die to self, to come alive to all that we are in Christ." Well, may God give us all the grace to die daily, that we may live in the newness of life, because that's the only way that we can live in the newness of life, is to die, and to die to ourselves, and to understand that that has already happened, baptized into his death, raised again to newness of life, and to revisit even our own baptism, although that passage doesn't particularly talk about water baptism. It talks about the spiritual life of the Christian. But we can look back to even our own baptism, if we have been baptized, and understand what we did there, that we recognized that we, in ourselves, in our own stubborn, sinful nature, we died with Christ. We were buried, and we have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. That is the harvest. And the harvest that we are looking for will come as we, who are the harvest of Christ, as we ourselves, as the seed of God, die to self. It's only in that dying that we multiply. And that's what harvest is about. A packet of seeds from a supermarket 25 years ago. Well, think about our own lives 25 years ago till today. And the challenge for all of us is this: are we bearing much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples? The encouragement from God's word today is this: as we die daily, God himself will multiply his life in us and through us to the glory of his name. Let me pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. You gave your life for us, and we're absolutely amazed and delighted that you have saved us, forgiven us, blessed our lives beyond our wildest imaginations, And if we only think what you have done for us, truly think, it causes us to be so grateful and thankful. But Lord, help us, bring us continually to this place that many of us may be looking for revival, looking for renewal, looking for freshness, newness to come. And yet we're not looking in this place. We're not looking in the place of death, that we die, and that we die daily to ourselves, to the things of the flesh, that we do not allow that to dominate us. That's where new life comes. That's where renewal comes from, Lord. So show us that. Bring us to that place, Lord, where, yes, we long for renewal and refreshing and revival, but understand this, that it comes as we die, as that seed falls to the ground. It will die, and yet it will reproduce a glorious harvest for your glory. We ask this for your praise, your honor, and your glory.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.